ourselves. But as you read through this with me today, I hope you'll see that maybe it applies to all of us at some point in our lives. At some point, we're one of the sons. So let's go ahead and read together, starting in verse 11, chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went into him and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the goods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and are no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. And his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he said to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and you have never gave me the fatted goat, the young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as his son of yours came, who also devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The son, the prodigal son, did not realize what he had at home. He ran from that life. And I just want to tell you today that anyone that runs from life with a father, there's dire consequences. There's a price to be paid. Things that we miss. You see, God's ways are the way of joy and the way of happiness and contentment. The way of rebellion, that leads to destruction and ruin. The farther we run away, the worse it can get for us. As we're growing up, as young men, young women, we see how exciting the outside world looks. Or even as Christians, we can look around and see an excitement to that world. But then the reality comes back that contentment isn't to be found out there. We need to look first at the Father in this story. And of course, the Father represents God, our Holy Father. You look at this Father, and first thing I noticed is he didn't plead. He didn't tell his son he needed to stay. He said, Father, give me the portion of my goods that fall to me. And God did. The Father gave him that portion. Now think about us as parents when our children, they grow up and they want to go out on their own. What's the first thing we tell them? Be careful. No, you shouldn't do this. You need to stay. But the father in this story didn't. He let him go. He didn't lecture him and warn him first, which is the difference between us and the Holy Father. He didn't try to keep him from leaving home. He just allowed him to go. Well, why didn't God step in and try to keep his son from doing what was wrong? We see, God loves us, and he gives us an often gift of free will. And sometimes the sin nature in us, we don't know how to handle that free will. We see the glitz and the brightness of the world around us, and we want to step out and try it to see what's going on. Even though, as we gather together and we get in God's Word, it lays out what is best for us if we take the time to read it and to apply it to our lives. So often we're looking for those riches that we think can be found out in the world, that contentment of the things that we can buy, the things that we can do. And we forget, more important than any of that, is the compassion, the love, and the contentment that comes with serving God. Now the father in this story, he didn't warn his son in this story. He allowed him to go, and that's the free will. He allowed him to go out and experience for himself. And isn't that how it was when we were growing up? We had rules at our houses, or most of us did. And yet we still wanted to sample what was out there in the world. Maybe our parents, our fathers, or our mothers sat us down and said, you know, son, daughter, this is what you're going to face. And I want to warn you, I want to prepare you for what's coming. We don't see that in this story. But we see God allowing him to go. Free will is a two-edged sword. We can choose to serve God, or we can choose to serve Satan. I think every child growing up goes through a period of rebellion when they want to test the limits. They want to see how far they can go. But God knows the moment that he forces us to do his will, we're no longer serving him out of our joy and our gladness. We're being forced. We have to serve God willingly with our hearts and not be forced. Another thing we need to understand as we read this story, it would have meant more to the people of that day, because in that time, a young man, when he grew up, he didn't leave the house. He brought his wife in. They added on so he could tend the farm. He could help with the chores. And we need to realize what this son was giving up when he made this decision to leave that house. Yeah, he wanted his portion of his inheritance, but he was giving up the safety of being with his family, the contentment of being with a family, working for the family, and bringing everything together. It's a little different in our day and age now. Our kids grow up and they get jobs. They may or may not stay in the area, but they start their own little family groups and become a new dynasty for that family. They're not all joined together, all helping in the same position. Yeah, we have some that join the family business, and that's great. But that's not for all of us. That doesn't always happen. You see, the son decided that he thought he wanted something better. He wanted something different. You know, we read this story and we think, man, if he only sees what he's heading into, if he only could see what he's given up, then he wouldn't do it. But I want to tell you, that's the same for every one of us here today. We've given up things in our lives where we can look back and see, I shouldn't have done that. If I'd only listened to my parents, if I'd only listened to God and obeyed him. In this story, the father doesn't go to the far country to bring his son back. He lets him go. He doesn't try to bail him out. He lets him make his own mistakes. He lets him discover for himself the mistakes that he made and the things that he faced. You know, the world looks so appealing to us today. People seem to be having such a good time. You turn the TV set on, and it's all rejoicing and party out there, especially if you drink the right beer or wear the same right clothes or join in with the right group of people. Life is just a party. And we think, well, I could go out and join in on that. I'll never fall into the traps that those other people fall into. You know, I believe that no man, having loved his wife and married her, ever set out to be unfaithful to her. Or any woman that loves her husband ever sets out to stumble and fall. Or fall into the wrong group. Drugs have become so bad in our country, not just our country, but other countries, that now they're petitioning for everyone to carry those shots that are supposed to offset an overdose. All the patrol cars, all the different places. The world out there looks appealing, but we think, no, we can't follow into that because we're better than that. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." A wise person accepts that truth and lives their life accordingly. It's the foolish that wants to tempt God and step outside of what he's promised us. Another thing to notice about the father is he was looking for his son all along. He saw him way far off and didn't wait for him to get there. He ran to him to welcome his back. If you read this story, you don't see any place where the father says, "I told you so," or, "Man, you blew it this time, son." No, he welcomed him back and went beyond that. He had a party. They had music. They ate the fatted calf. He was so overjoyed that the son returned to him. There was joy because the son returned of his own free will. But let's look at the son. What kind of son was this that just walked away from everything that he had? You know, I look back when I was growing up. We were kidding in the van this morning about still writing with a chisel on rock when I was in school, or writing on the back of the shovel with chalk. Not quite that old, but I grew up in the 60s. And I think back to the time where everybody was running off to California or wherever. My friends were going off to Vietnam. And I'm thinking about how exciting things are. And there's my dad working in a foundry, 45, 50 hours a week, putting food on the table. And I'm thinking, wow, how great it would be to head out to San Francisco. Because then it was called hippies. But the California scene, the West Coast scene, I think it was called. But I had parents that warned me against those things. But still, the desire, the excitement of breaking out of that mold, out of going and doing something different. And you know what would have happened if I did that? I'd have probably end up like 95% of the people, broke, living on the streets and no way home. Look at this young man. He wanted something exciting, more exciting than the farm or wherever they lived. So he wasn't going to listen to the father. He was going to take off. There was a father that wanted the best for him, but he felt restricted, wanted more. It's true the same today. The world's exciting. You know, I worked at the power plant for years, and that wasn't for my son. That's not what he was looking for. My daughter became a teacher. She wanted something different. But there's always something out there that's drawing us, that's pulling us away from what God wants, where we should be in prayer and seeking Him, seeking His will in our lives. I know a lot of my friends growing up took the wrong path. Some of them managed to escape from it, but some of them followed the path of the drugs down to their ruin and suffer just to this day, maintaining relationships and the good things in their life. What's interesting about this young man is he thinks he was out on his own, but really he wasn't. He took the money and run, but it was not his wealth. You stop and think, he asked his dad for his portion. His portion was his inheritance of what his dad was working to put away to take care of the children of the family. But he took the money and run. But it doesn't hide the fact that he was his father's wealth. That boy would have had to work a lifetime to amass that much wealth that he took and spent on parties, wine and women, until it was all gone. It wasn't really his own at all. When I read this, I had a little wave of shame pass over me, because at a point in my life, that's what I did. You know, I thought these things that I had were all mine, and I was going to have a good time with them. The cars, the boats, the things that I had, but the reality of it is it wasn't mine. It was all given to me by God, and I was expected to use them in a worthy manner, not to be wasted on a worldly lifestyle. Now, I want you to stop and think about in your life, are the things you're doing, are the things you're buying and amassing, are they for the glory of God, or are they for the glory of man, the things in your life? I'm not saying God calls us to be paupers or not to be happy or enjoy our things, but God's got to be in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast of it as if you had not received it?" What that means is all the things that we have, we can't boast about because they were given to us by God. God blessed me with a job that I worked for 34 years. He blessed me with a family. He blessed me with this family I have in church and all the things that have come my way. And how arrogant of me if I claim they're all my own. Because they're not. And God gave a gift to me to be used to serve Him with His people. This young man didn't realize that he was still living off his father when he was out in the world enjoying himself, because he was using what the father had given him. Another thing about, even more startling about this young man, you read this story and really stop and think about it. This tells me that he didn't have a relationship with his father. And how sad is that? Because if he did, he would understand what God was telling him, what the father in this story was telling him. You're heading for ruin if you leave this house. God says you're heading for a downfall if you leave my presence. But you have free will. Go ahead. But I'll be waiting here when you come back. Think about your lives. Has there been any time in your life when you left the presence of God just to chase a dream? To see something in the world you wanted to go after? If you have that relationship with God, if you're in a prayerful attitude, and you're listening to Him every day, He'll guide you, He'll lead you, and He'll explain. If you notice in the story, there's not a single word against the Father. There's nothing to downgrade Him at all. The young man rejected his father without an excuse. When he finally came to his senses, He returned to the father. We have to realize what a big deal this was for how low this son fell, to live among the hogs as a Hebrew with nothing to eat. Then there's another person in the story, the second son, the older son. He served his father. He didn't rebel. He was right there. But then when the younger son came back, he was angry. He was mad that the son came back, the younger brother, I mean. I think he looked down his nose at his brother. But just stop and think what a sweet deal he had after the brother left. He was the son that was left. He was going to inherit all that was there. And what about us as Christians today? Can we fall into that trap? We serve God. We attend church. We do everything Christians are supposed to do. And yet, when someone stumbles and falls and comes back, do we look down our noses on them? Or do we welcome them back with open arms, gladness to see them, and happiness? But what about the lost? Do you have a desire in your heart to reach out, to bring them in and rejoice? Yeah, I think a problem in a lot of churches is the lost come in. You welcome them in, and then they come to know God, and they say that prayer, and they accept Christ into their hearts. And all's great, and it's a party. But then when the work starts to help them as they live their lives to overcome the sin that creeps in, all of a sudden you look down your nose at them. You don't have time for them. You don't reach out in the love that God gives you the way He expects you to do, the way the father in this story does. I believe the second son, the older son, served God out of his own pride. He won his reward for what he did. He saw the work and he didn't see the grace. He didn't understand God's love. But I want to tell you that God loves each and every one of you. And whenever we stumble, whenever we fall, we'll go off to that far country. God is standing and he's waiting. He'll run to welcome you back. But we have to get to that point in our lives, just like the younger son, where we need to come back of our own will. We need to realize what we've lost, the love and the grace of God. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When Jesus told this parable, it was because the Pharisees were shunning the Christians, those who accepted Christ. There was a battle going on. And Jesus was trying to make them understand that God is waiting with open arms to those that recognize the sin and come back to Him. The Pharisees thought they were the faithful religious ones of the time. They were the older brothers that served God and never stumbled and never failed. They failed to realize they had a trait that was comparable to the younger brother. They didn't see the love of God and understand the grace of God. So this morning, can you identify yourself with one of those brothers? Has there been a point in your life where you were the younger and run away to sample the world and all it had to offer? Maybe you're like the older brother that talks a good fight, but when it comes right down to it, your relationship with God is less than it should be. Maybe you look at your life and see the things that you have, and you don't attribute them to the grace of God and His willingness to bless you with all that you have. There's a book, The Alphabet of Grace. It talks about Mark Twain at the end of his days. He describes him as riddled with guilt and fame. Mark Twain wrote late in his life, "There is no God, no universe, no human race, no earthly life, no heaven, no hell. It is all a dream, a grotesque, foolish dream. Nothing exists but you, and you are but a thought, a vagrant thought, a useless thought, a homeless thought, wandering forlorn among the empty eternities. That's sad that Mark Twain fell to that point in his life. As Christians, we know that's not true. We have a home. We have a purpose. Our home is with God. And here on this earth, we're supposed to be serving Him. We're supposed to be reaching out. I believe in this world, what Mark Twain said is coming more and more true. People are wandering aimlessly. They have no purpose in life. They seek personal fulfillment. They don't think of others. And I'm talking about Christians as well as non-Christians. It's come to the point in time where we need to draw together to be unified and reach out to the lost and reach out to those that are hurting. There are many Christians that are afraid to stand up and speak because of what the world thinks. We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school class today. How do we respond to the world around us when they're advocating sin? How far do we go? We have to live our lives in a manner that reflects Jesus Christ. We have to reach out to God, to the Father, for guidance before we run off into the world and do our own thing. Let's all stand together. All of us that know Christ as Lord and Savior, God has given gifts to. Gifts that He expects us to use to reach out and to minister. That's truly why we're here. We're to minister in God's name. We're to love each other in God's name.